Doc, my music program has crashed on the other machine as I was trying to queue up your Doctor My Eyes, so you're going to have to go with a pedestrian.
Can you hum a few bars?
Can I hum a few bars? Well, you know what? Let me see. It looks like it might have just come back up here. Believe me, you don't want me to hum a few bars of Doctor My Eyes. I think I'd rather have Jackson Brown do it.
Jackson Brown, do you know this? I didn't know this, but I was looking for what was I doing? I was listening to some Chieftain songs. I was playing it for my kids, and he did a Christmas song, "The Rebel Jesus." He wrote that song, and he performed it with the Chieftains, too. And Jackson Brown did that, yeah. The Rebel Jesus.
You and I had a conversation about a year ago about Jackson Brown and about some other songs that he wrote. And we were wondering out loud what kind of a man this guy was, because he'd written some very interesting things. That song, Doctor My Eyes, is interesting.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So, interesting. So you're talking about monarchy and all of this. It's interesting. It's so this. Let's just kind of clarify. Now, I'll ask you this question. This question was asked. Actually, I asked this question back at the St. Benedict Center a few years ago, before they booted me out and brought you on instead. They wanted.
Hardly.
And maybe as I asked this question, I was the only one that gave the different answer, right? Which is interesting, too. Now, let me just go back. The first time I was there, I was surprised that everybody on the panel at the end there, all these traditionalists, you know, were all in favor of Ron Paul's candidacy,
mm-hmm.
Which makes sense. Not Rick Santorum or someone else, and definitely not John McCain. But because anybody that's truly Catholic realizes that the biggest threat to our faith are not the jihadists. The biggest threat to our faith is the government. That's the biggest threat. They're the ones that, again, can actually do something to us. As I said, as I like to say, you know, if I saw a jihadist coming up my road, I might kind of actually relish the idea. But if I say child protection services or there's cops coming up, no. Because you're in a world of hurt, because they can take your life without consequences, and you can't fight back, or you go into jail. So that's where we are. So most people, true Catholics, I mean, the deeper Christians saw Ron Paul as the candidate, because he's the only one that would be able to help protect us from this government we now see full-blown as tyrannical, totalitarian, anti-Christic. So... But be that as it may, the question I asked, and it was Charles Colomb there and the rest of the group, so so how many here are monarchists? And of course, and every single one of them, except for me, I'm not a monarchist in the sense that I'm not looking for some defunct royal house to be brought back, because they're not God ordained. It's nothing, you know, this is nothing that was in our Lord's mindset. And I can go back, and actually we do talk about this in Crucial Christianity, because actually when the Israelites asked for a king, that was not in accord with God's plan. They were rather based on clans and familial clans of kinship. That's where the monarchy resides, and that's a natural social political unit. However, I was the only one there that wasn't one, and I did tell Charles, I said, Charles, but you know, if perchance you should want me to be your monarch, I would accept, you know. And he was a little bit, blasphemy, a commoner would dare have such pretenses, you know. So anyway, but it was so because that is actually a distraction. And what I want to say is, it's, you know, when I start talking about the new Christendom, and you know, you or anybody else never talk about that idea. Why? Because it doesn't come to your mind. You don't think about it. If you are waiting, for instance, for the restoration, you know, of some defunct monarchy, If you are, or you're waiting for a pope to come and save the day, or if you depend on some apparition, or depend on apparition or devotions, or even if you depend on the restoration of the traditional mass, if you're dependent on those things, you're not going to think about a new Christendom because you're not thinking outside a new paradigm. And the new paradigm is that a new Christendom is not going to be come down from on top. It's not going to be when princes convert. It's not going to be when priests preach the gospel. It's going to be from the grassroots level. This is the new Christendom of the third millennium, and this is a fully mature Christianity. And those new monarchs, there's no one else except for those fathers who are going to be the kings, going to be priests, prophets, and kings, and criminals, because that's how the world's going to look at them, of this new Christendom. So that's why a new Christendom, that's why, you know, you didn't have that concept. No one had the concept. No one talked about it. It wasn't in their, it wasn't even in their horizon, because they didn't understand that it is a new Christendom because it's a new and deeper dynamic. It's a fully mature Christendom. Every single Christian follows the informed Catholic conscience, takes responsibility for their holy faith, where authority is based not on who's in power, but authority is based on truth. And truth is the ultimate authority for all Catholics. It's very clear, although very few Catholics understand that. Most traditions don't understand that. Most conservatives don't understand that. And conservatives in general, just political conservatives, they need authority. They want authority. They crave authority. And that's why it's so very hard for them to go against the authority of the state. They have a very hard time doing that because they feel, oh no, I'm sinning. Or going, or even speaking against their bishop. You know, we have a common, very good common friend that, you know, even I think the first time he contacted me, he was having a quandary. How do I go and talk to my bishop? Because I want to give him obeisance. They don't understand. This is kind of immature Catholicism. I'll admit it. I mean, you know, again, I've been doing this for a long time. I was in the seminary when I was 14, so I've dealt with a lot of authority. And I'm and a lot of chancellors, a lot of bishops, but you don't give that obeisance. That's not Catholic. For Catholics, we have the absolute right to do our duty to God and follow our informed Catholic conscience. So that's where the authority resides, in that. And so we're not going to think about a new Christendom unless we start thinking about, guess what? I can create that order. First and foremost, within my own heart and soul, by assenting to truth and choosing it as the good and living it out. There's your psychomoralytic process right there. I'm willing to accept the humiliation and the sorrows of that, but it's going to be cross from the beginning. The truth hurts. And then I'm going to take responsibility for being the king of my family and try to assert my authority in that family. You know, God have mercy on us, right? That's like an impossible task. Save for the grace of God, and believe me, you're not going to get a lot of applause. You're going to be attacked, and the world's going to attack you, and those within the church are going to attack you because they don't understand that, yes, that fatherly authority and that parental authority is the monarchy that God ordained. It's the fourth commandment, the very fourth one. And I call those first four commandments, I call them the commandments of piety. And that fourth commandment, and that fourth commandment is the only one that has is a positive commandment. It tells you to do something. I mean, even the third one is keep the Lord's day holy by not working. Thou shalt not work, which, by the way, happy Feast of All Saints Day. Not a holy day today, but it is a
so. Are you fourth, saying that this is on a Dill Saver calendar as an official holiday?
It's a holy day in the church traditionally, but because it's on a Monday, it's not, you know, they switch that around. But traditionally, All Saints Day is a holy day. I try to follow the liturgical calendar, not the secular calendar, but it hasn't made those. So the point is that the third commandment, the fourth commandment is the only positive commandment. Thou shalt honor thy father. That means if you're not honoring them, if you're not doing something, you are transgressing it. Not just thou shalt not. That fourth commandment. So the authority is in the family. It's not in the priesthood. It's not in the papacy in that regard. No, it's not a social political authority at all there. You know, the priesthood has an authority within the confessional jurisdiction there. The papacy and the magisterium has authority in defining dogma, which has been complete for the most part. I mean, except for defining Blessed Mother as the co-redemptrix, which is, don't hold your breath on that one. It's going to be, the authority is there, but the social political authority is in the family. And we then have to implement that. And let me say, for the women, this is not about the men. It's actually about the women. It's about those men having devotion to the feminine, devoted to their wives. And that woman being willing to be the subject of devotion, the center of that heart, and being allowing that to happen, that's a royal prerogative. She has to see that as well. So this is how we bring about a new Christendom, within our hearts and within our homes first and foremost. And then from there it spreads. That's why a concept of new Christendom was never heard before, hasn't been heard before, because people don't understand that it starts with them.
Dr. G.C. Dilsaver on the Dudemaker Hotline. He's talking about some of the themes from his book, Crucial Christianity. Well, yesterday was the feast per Pius the 11th of the kingship of Christ. Christ is the king. He is the King of Kings. As His Holiness of Blessed Memory, Pius the 11th, called him, he is King of the Universe. That's a quote from him. That's in Quas Primas. He's King of the Universe. In the Crucial Christianity version of the New Christendom, is there no room for a Blessed Holy Emperor like Karl or like St. King Louis the Ninth? No?
Right. There's no room. No room at all. Because it's not essentially Catholic. It's not essentially our holy faith. The Jews clamored for a king, like the Gentiles, and God was not pleased. We can, we don't need to criticize the past. We don't need to undo it. Let God's grace work. No, there's no place for that. Because today it is about decentralization. It's about the monarchy is in the family. Now, of course, Christ is the king of the universe. Of course he is. There's not even a question about that.
Right.
And our duty as Catholics and as Christians is to bring about the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's what it's about.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to be militant in doing that. And so our job to do that is that every single Christian is royal by virtue of their baptism. There's no difference. There's no different quality between aristocracy or royalty and a common Christian. We are royalty, and that has to be understood. And all those past monarchies, and again, we're not talking about whether or not a person was holy or not, but and I guarantee you're going to find a lot more holy people among those that were the poor than you're going to find in the ranks of royal families. But the point of the matter is, yes, it is a it's a nostalgia. It's a distraction. It's not essential to our holy faith. What is essential is that those fathers accept the kingship of their family, which, again, is not about any sort of grandiose idea, any sort of inflation of the ego. It's going to be humiliating and sorrowful because the entire world militates against that. Yes, even the church does. Sure, the church is going to give all this this law of the royal monarchs, they'd be sitting up there in the sanctuary, for that matter, but not the fathers of the family, not the mothers of the family. No, they didn't serve them. What the church should have done way back when, instead of supporting a feudalism where basically you're a serf, and you're reduced to near slavery, they should have built every single family. And tell them that you, the locus of the faith, resides within the family. The locus of the faith resides within the soul. This is where we are for the third millennium. We do not need people, and I guarantee you're not going to convert anybody to Catholicism if they're coming here, I just want to go to Catholicism so I can obey, so I can just do whatever someone else tells me to do, or because I'm afraid of going to hell. That's why we're not converting people to the faith. People are not converting to Catholicism at all today. In fact, we're losing people. And this diocese, they're losing 1,000 people a year. And even though it's booming with people escaping from dystopia, it's not about that. It's about freedom and overcoming one's fears so that one can find the courage to do one's duty to God. That's what it's about. And so it's going to be about remanding it back, according to the principles of subsidiarity, to the most basic unit, which is the individual soul, informed Catholic conscience, and to the basic social political unit, which is the family. That is the king. And then we're going to have a confederation of kings. Now, I want to explain that to you. Now, again, I've been trying to do this for years now. I mean, again, ever since we went out to New Jersey, I want to continue this process, you know, in Louisiana this spring. We have to understand this. So these other things are distractions, quite frankly, yes. So we, you know, you can study them, you can historical discussions, but the point of the matter being, right now, it has no application whatsoever to the third millennium Catholicism.
Now, someone has a valid question in the chat room, and I must confess that I agree with them. Well, how do you expect people to understand the concept of Christ as king if you can't explain monarchy?
We're not saying monarchy is not wrong. We're saying that the monarchy for us, and that's not the way you look at it. You don't do that. Christ is the king. He's the typology. He's a prototype.
Right,
He's the prototype. We're all just typologies. Listen, you know, call me God in heaven, Father. So, you know, I don't rate Father. So we say it's God's majesty. It's God's majesty. And that's the whole concept of piety. Think about this. Piety is that love and honor of God and of family. And, you know, the Roman concept was specifically Father. But, you know, for us as Father, as having that piety, honoring thy father, honoring thy mother. And those are the first four commandments, God and family. So faith and family. So God, my concept of monarchy, right, really, I'm going to give Jesus my concept of a worldly monarch? No, of course. I was kind of laughing when you say, well, you know, he actually says Jesus is the king of the universe. Like, no, duh. What's that? The no-brainer, man. He's God Almighty. He's the king of kings. There's no two ways about that. He's God. He goes way beyond our concepts. I'm saying as a typology, the men that have to live out that kingship, take that leadership of sacrificial service, you know, man the barricades, take the hits, are the Christian fathers, comes from the ranks of Christian manhood, who have to do battle, and the leaders of Christian manhood are the Christian fathers.
Dr. G.C. Dilsaver, author of Crucial Christianity, on the Dude Maker Skype line with us. No one disagrees with the responsibility and the familial role of father as the king of the household. As Ralph Cramden used to joke on the Honeymooners, Alice, I'm man as home as this castle. I am king of this castle.
Even though Jackie Gleason, Catholic, may God rest his soul. I don't know how good of one, but hey, that's not true, Michael. Actually, a lot of people disagree with that. And I tell you, even my Three Marks of Manhood, again, written 20-something years ago, you know, Joseph Fessio, Father Fessio from the St. Ignatius Press, said this was too controversial to talk about back then. He wouldn't publish it. You know, that's what Tan published it. St. Ignatius Press would not. Today, I still get flack left and right, especially from traditional priests. Well, no, you're taking too much. You say there's too much authority for the father. That's what I say. Dr. Dilsaver, he claims too much authority for the father. I say, listen, I claim the authority of the fourth commandment. Number one, it's my responsibility to lead my family. And number two, I claim the absolute authority of truth. And I've talked to many traditional priests, and it can be with the Society of Pius X, the Fraternity of St. Peter, you know, I'll lump them together, or the Institute of Christ the King. I've been involved with all these orders. I worked with all those priests professionally. I know them inside and out. But they will not brook the fact that, you know, there's authority that I will claim an authority. And I'll say, listen, I claim the authority of the truth. That's all I claim. That's right. The only authority I have. Who am I? You know, I'm just this long-haired leaping gnome, you know, lay scum, as we've technically called it in the seminary. That's all I am. I have no authority. Who am I? Nothing. I'm the most wretched sinner I know. I'm weak and foolish, but it's the truth. And that's why I'll claim the authority of the truth. And that truth is absolute. Now, unfortunately, and I'll say this, unfortunately, most of traditional priests, they're not really trained in Thomism in the seminary. And I've worked in those seminaries. They're trained in a sophistry to win arguments. But Thomistic thinking, Thomistic mindset is that truth is ultimate. They can't argue those concepts, because if you do, and I tell you, anybody that reads Crucible of Christianity, anybody out there wants to read it, please, let's have this discussion. I will take on and speak to anybody out there, and even again, you know, even though I'm not the smartest guy in the world out there, but I rest securely on the truth. And if it's not true, you tell me where it's not true. And so I'm willing to, you know, talk to any of you about that. Like I told you before, though, even I was invited to go out there to Spokane, Washington, which has, you know, from Gonzaga University, a lot of professors and everything, and a lot of traditionalists and a lot of priests involved there. I got blackballed because I was too controversial, you know. And to say what? Controversy is Catholic. This is what the faith of all, this is the Holy Faith is based on. This is what Thomism is based on. Disputatio, discussing truth. We're not afraid of truth. Too many Catholics are afraid of truth, and traditional Catholics are afraid of truth too. You know why? They lack faith. They have a weak faith, and so they hang on to things that are external. Because they don't understand that truth will always grow stronger, even in the face of heresy or evil. And so that's why, if you will, this Society of Pius X.
Okay.
Was afraid of regularization,
all right,
because they thought they were going to lose their faith.
All right,
they thought it was suicide, to say, as Bishop Flay said, which is a joke. Really, you're going to betray your faith because somebody is attacking it?
Let me jump in here. Mike Churchill here on the Crusade Channel, always on air, always online at crusadechannel.com. So we're talking to Dr. Dilsaver, as we do once every first Monday of the month. Today just happens to be All Saints Day. Let's talk Let me apply this, what you're talking, try and apply this, to something that we have been talking about here on this show an awful lot lately, because it's been in the news, and it's a good punching bag. You can get a workout on this thing. Let's talk for a moment about school boards. So all the uproar over school boards mandating this, mandating that, outlawing this, saying this speech code applies. You as a parent, you don't have any say so. We're the government. You voted for us as your school board. Now let us do the job of raising your kids. While we talk about the all the things that are wrong with what they just said and what I just said, and the problems ultimately that they are causing, and the many little tender souls that they are corrupting in the process, ultimately it's the fact that there is a school board, and that people are on their knees bowing down to it, going like, oh. School board, we want you to become holy. We want you to become our good school board. I'm like, no, you don't want to. Who in the hell needs a school board to raise a child? That's your responsibility. You don't need a board of elected dumpkins to do this. But yet the fixations on, but we had to have school boards. I'm like, no, this is the paradigm. This is the paradigm, the American paradigm, that says, this is your first entry into local politics, the school board.
Exactly.
If that's the first entry, it stinks. It's ineffective, and it doesn't work, and it usurps authority from ultimately the king of the castle. Correct?
That's exactly right. No, there's no two ways about that. I mean, the public school system, again, you know as well as I do, it's corrupt. Do everything in your power not to send your kids there. It'd be better that they're illiterate than go to those schools. I'll tell you right now, it's better that you can't read than to lose your soul. It's corrupt, it's evil, it's demonic. And I'll tell you, even back in the day when I was going to school, when you and I were going to school, they still, you know, the whole idea, it was the castration, you know, for as a boy, of that boy by that school system. It was corrupt. It was evil. It's bad. And right. It always has been. It always will be. Get out of that system. Again, praise God, more and more people are homeschooling. But you got to get rid of that paradigm. Anything that comes from the government, you want to say, first and foremost, okay, you know what? I'm prejudiced. It's evil. And if you can show me otherwise, I want to hear it. But face value, if it's coming from that state, it's going to be tainted with the demonic. So that's the way it is. So you can, and this is preaching to the choir. You know, we're not, you know, we know that about the school board. What do you, NEA, National Education Association. But I tell you what, the same thing happens. This is coming from Catholicism. This is something from traditional priests and the Society of Pius X. They say, we have a competency to educate your children. They're very anti-homeschooling. They say that the priest has the competency, and this is something that comes from their own literature, mm-hmm. that they think they have the competency to raise the kids. And, you know, they're funny, they cite the Gnostic Gospels and private revelation about Blessed Mother being given to the temple as a young child by Joachim and Anne. There's some, you know, there's a legend about that. She was little, so she was given to the temple to serve the Lord when she was an infant. Like, really? Like, Joachim and Anne are going to give the Blessed Mother to the temple, to these high priests that would, a few short years later crucify her son? I mean, they were corrupt. I mean, that'd be foolishness. Why would they do that? But this is what they do. They fall on this private revelation. These priests don't have the competency. And I guarantee you, this is rife within Catholicism, that somehow parents don't have the competency. They give some lip service to it. It's all lip service. It's all it is. In practice, there is an elitism in Catholicism where people see the true Catholics as those that are ordained or those that are bishops or the Pope. And that is not truly a Christian mentality nor a Catholic mentality. It's not. So we see this same mentality happening within the school systems of traditional Catholicism as well. I've seen it time and time again. And there's a lot of, I won't tell you any stories that would break confidentiality, but this is rife. So we still have that same mentality within the church. Parents, you are responsible for your children. You are fathers. You are not the priest, not the teacher. You know, God forbid, not the police or the politicians. You are, and take full responsibility for that and take the hits. However, if you do that, we talked about, if you try to assert your authority in your family, you're going to have a lot of grief. Try to assert your authority in the parish. Again, you will be an outcast. You'll no longer be in the power curve within that little parish either, I guarantee you, because you are threatening their authority. And every single, traditional Catholicism is based on clericalism. Both the Society of Pius X, the Fraternity of St. Peter, they exist to perfect the priest. The priest as the alpha male Catholic. And that's wrong. It's just wrong-headed. It's all wrong. A priest exists to minister under the faithful, under those families. They have to become itinerant priests in the future. They have to be there to serve these families, these men, as they go out there and do battle in the third millennium.
So the clericalism that you're, the false clericalism, this is post-Vatican I, probably, right? Grows during the 20th century. And now rises to the point of, oh, I can't do that. Oh, no, the Holy Father said this, so I can't do that. Or Father McGillicuddy said this, so I can't do that. This is blind allegiance here. This is just, right. Okay, he's in a position of authority. Well, he does have the authority to consecrate bread and wine and turn it into body and blood. So he was granted an authority, right? He does have the authority to forgive sins, to grant absolution, right? He does have the authority.
The jurisdiction of the confessional to loosen and unbind sins and to impose penance. That's right. And that's the specific competency of the priesthood, what you just mentioned. Those things. It's not him being a brilliant preacher. It's not him being the alpha male. It's about him serving. In fact, It doesn't take any brains or any talent to confect the Eucharist or to forgive sins. It doesn't. And that's part of the humiliation of being a priest. You are, as one priest said, I feel like a sacramental vending machine. Well, that's what you are. Because
a sacramental vending machine.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, I've heard.
It is humiliating. So praise God. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ picked humble men to be his first priest, not the Pharisees or the Sadducees, not the learned ones. But let me go back to it. It wasn't just after Vatican II. It was actually at the Counter-Reformation when this all started happening during that time period, because as an overreaction to, you know, the Protestant rejection of the whole priesthood and the sacramental system and the Holy Mass. And so it was an overreaction to that. And that's when a blind obedience was preached. And we talk about this in Crucial Christianity. It was a blind obedience that has been preached to as a spirituality, that you are supposed to be like, the term is like a dead piece of flesh. It is so un-Catholic. And let's admit it, that since the Counter-Reformation, the church didn't get any better. What happened? You know, the big Counter-Reformation effort in England. You know, it's all about the Mass in England, trying to get the priests in there, trying to restore it. And it was a total failure. Instead of what should have happened in England, we should have priests ministering to the faithful as they went out there and did battle in the social-political realm and try to create a new Christendom. But it didn't happen, because the whole idea with the Counter-Reformation in England was about, let's go and if I can just get access to the king, the priest, you know, and just have that Mass, it's going to change everything. It doesn't. Again, it's not about the Mass. The Mass is about us being about Christ crucified. The Mass is there to nourish us, to embrace the cross. The Mass is a gift to us. And again, if you're out there engaging in the battle to bring about God's kingdom, you are going to thirst and hunger for the Holy Mass and for that Eucharist, because you're lie there bleeding, believe me. And so it's a different ordering. It's not about, you know, again, it doesn't matter, a new pope, a new apparitions or new devotions, or a restoration of a monarchy is not going to bring about a new Christendom, and not even the restoration of the traditional Mass. It's only going to happen in the family, in a domestic level, and all those anything else is ordered toward facilitating that process, including the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass.
Okay, you got to give the host a chance to jump in every now and then.
I can't see you for some reason with I don't know why your video is not on, so I can't see your face.
Can you see now?
No, I can't see anything.
You know what? Because I had a Snoopy.
There you are. Hi.
Okay. Well, you should have said something, because I had a conference on Friday and I didn't want anyone to be able to see me. Okay. And so I hid myself. All right. Now we got picture in picture in picture.
Yes.
So you need to close one of your windows. Okay.
Okay.
So you couldn't see me holding my hand or going like, "Hey, dude, time out, dude, time out."
Right. Because
I kept giving the time out signal, going, "Time out, time out, time out." All right. Now, what if these new monarchies are the result of the restoration of man as the king of his household?
What was the question again? Sorry.
I said, what if these new monarchies are the result of the man, thousands or millions of men becoming kings of their households as they should be? And then you mentioned something about the confederation of these kingdoms, which is exactly what we talked about at the Congress, upon these rocks Congress that we've been talking about. Okay.
And so that's right. I can't see you.
Right.
We talk about that. So it's going to be very clear that every man has that royal office. And then when you have those men come together, they're going to have different competencies. Different men are going to have competencies in different areas. But there's going to be, you know, again, it's more basically based on this kinship and this familial kinship. And that kingdom's going to be based on those families uniting together, what have you. So, you know, we don't have to, you know, again, really, Mike, I don't think you want to hold your breath. You know, that thinks that somehow we're going to have some sort of national, you know, monarchy. And again, we want to go against monarchy. We want to go against nationalism in any case. We want to have the principle of subsidiarity and have it as based on the most basic social political unit. So let's not worry about having this a central power, you want it to be decentralized and remanded back to the most basic social political unit in accord with the Catholic principle of subsidiarity.
Okay.
You still there?
Yeah, I'm still here, but our Skype is totally messed up today. I can see you, but if I turn my camera on, then they can't see you, and they can only see me. So it looks like you have me open in your window in the front. You need to close me or something. I don't know.
I have to close you. Okay.
All right. There you go. Final. We have something going on here with the video. It's okay. We'll finish up with the audio. I want to finish up. Finally, today is the Feast of All Saints. And we have many people that are talking about who their confirmation saint is, who is their patron saint, which saint that they have a devotion to. In devoting yourself or having a devotion to a particular saint here on All Saints Day, or just to the communion of saints in general, what does Crucial Christianity say about that?
Well, absolutely. I mean, the communion of saints is this reality that we live, and I think it's really important to see where we are in that communion of saints. We're the church militant, and so we have to do battle. You know, the church, the saints in heaven, the blessed, are the church triumphant. The church, the saints in purgatory, and the saints, the considered saints because they're saved, are the church suffering. So, now we have we're going to have a lot more in common with the church, those poor souls in purgatory, than we have the souls of triumphant. So we have to accept the fact that as we are part of this communion of saints, we're militant. We go out there and do battle. And the church militant is really, if you will, the church masculine. For us, we go out there and do battle. We bring about God's kingdom, and then we suffer in the process. And that's a masculine charism. Women, they have the charism of suffering well, just intrinsically in a receptivity. So they have that more pure way of suffering. But men, they have to go out there and engage in battle. So as the church militant, the church suffer. You know, we have to go out there and start waging battle to bring about God's kingdom. And that means, again, first and foremost, within our soul. But it's the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's our battle. And, you know, let's not look to the state as something that is the ideal. Let's not look to a Catholic nation as an ideal.
Okay.
The world is the state. The world is the state. The world, the state, the flesh, and the devil. It's not going to be there. Let's, you know what? I don't care. You know, we're not here talking about trying to, you know, overturn any government or anything else. We care less about that. Just let me live my holy faith out, you know, and that's what I want. So I'm totally disenfranchised from the government. I'm not looking, you know, to go out there and vote in, you know, good politicians. If it comes about, so be it. But my focus is in the family and living that holy faith out. And if the state starts encroaching upon that, then I'm going to militate against it. You know, but it's only, you know, this is the just war concept that we protect ourselves against unjust aggressors. And if the state becomes an unjust aggressor, then so be it.
All right. The book Crucial Christianity is available in the Founders Trading Post at MikeChurch.com or shop.MikeChurch.com. Your website, which website are you promoting the most now these days? Is it newchristendom.org?
Yeah, well, that's specifically... but dealsaver.org has everything, I guess, if you want to look at, you know, Soul Deep Science or the New Christendom. And, you know, the problem is it's that all of this is one piece. We have the natural level, the psychomoralytic piece, where we have to say yes to reality. We have to learn to die to ourselves, which, again, is the natural that forms the basis for the supernatural, the call of baptism, where we're going to go purgation and sanctification. And this is all one piece, and it's an integral understanding. So again, Christianity puts it all together in one piece, but you can see how psychomoralytics fits with that. You can see how, you know, God-given gender fits with that, and three marks of manhood fits with that. And, you know, we'll like to explicate that all for you in a way that's going to, it's simple, but it's totally integrated. There's no compartmentalization whatsoever. And so we do have to get away from things that are distracting, like ideas of some sort of monarchy that, you know, ancient monarchy or something else. No, we have to get back to the basics. It is a distraction. It is a, from what we have to do, and in the here and now, in the third millennium, and that's what Christianity does. It explicates that and tries to get away from these things that can become obfuscating.
All right. We'll be in Advent when we see you next. Is Advent on the official Jill Safer calendar?
Of course, he's Catholic.
I'm trying to get a view of it. You should publish.
Let me publish this
calendar.
Now, let me tell you now what we don't do Thanksgiving.
Okay.
Because why? It throws off the whole liturgical calendar. Number one, if you look at it, you see Lincoln and the federal government putting it's a Thanksgiving holiday. It's not Catholic. But Advent, you know, and of course, I love Thanksgiving meals. So when do I have my Thanksgiving meal? Christmas Day. Christmas. Absolutely. That's Catholic.
Well, we are telling our audience and followers here that one thing that we can do to beat the supply chain interruptions, if you are going to purchase any gifts for any loved ones or children or whatever that you can't make from someone else, do Christmas the way you're supposed to. Everything leading to December the 25th is Advent. You don't have to do anything. You can put your tree up on Christmas Eve, and then on the first day of Christmas, you go to 12 days of Christmas to Epiphany. That's Christmas.
Yes.
They'll be throwing stuff at you practically for free. Please take them out of our store.
Exactly. We celebrate Epiphany. That's when we have our presents. So Christmas Day is about the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass.
Right.
And this huge feast day, our Thanksgiving meal, our turkey and our pumpkin pie and our cranberry sauce and our stuffing. That's Christmas. It's a feast day. We have a little stocking stuffers, but no, it's not about the presents. That's Epiphany. That's right. And that's when the stress is off it. You can prepare in the spirit of poverty. And that's what Advent's about. It's purple. It's about poverty. We want to appreciate. We want to value the darkness, how dark it is. The days get darker and darker. Feel your vulnerability. Feel your poverty. How it was before Lord Jesus Christ came incarnate into the world.
I have we'll just call him a friend of a friend of a friend, whose daughter is getting married in Advent. And they're getting married in a Catholic church. And I went, no, dude, they're not supposed to do that. You can't get married in Lent and can't get married in Advent. I don't make the rules up. I don't know when they jettisoned the, oh, no, you can marry during Lent. No, no, you can't. You can marry during Advent. No, you're not supposed to.
Well, you could, but you weren't supposed to have a mass. It was supposed to be a simple, just wedding ceremony. So that's how the discipline used to be. This is called forbidden times.
There you go. Well, we need to bring back forbidden times. So, all right.
Don't go to the mall during Lent.
All right, people are yelling at me and at us in our chat room going, you need to tell him that. I want them to tell you instead of telling me. Where can they write you so they can express their some of their questions or reservations about what you were talking about earlier in our segment?
And that's right. And what we need to do, you know, because I can't respond to everybody individually, but you know what I would like to do, if you have enough people there, just, you know, let's schedule something. You can do it between now and the next meeting. You get all those questions and I'll answer them all and they can respond on the chat room because, you know, we want everybody to hear the answers. Because some people that aren't saying it probably have the same questions. But again, I'll stand by it. You know, if they're right, then I will recant. But, you know, but number one, you know, you have to understand what I'm saying and don't have a knee-jerk reaction to what I'm saying.
Right.
You have to be specific and have concise thinking. Don't say, well, it seems like he's saying. Don't say what it seems like I'm saying. I say exactly what I say. Read the book. It's explicated very clearly there. Don't read between the lines. So a lot of people don't like what I'm saying. A lot of traditions don't like what I'm saying. It doesn't mean it's not true. You may not like it. It may be challenging your comfort zone. But I'm asking you to go deeper in your holy faith. And quite frankly, what we're doing right now is not working. People are not converting Catholicism. Traditionalism is not converting people. People are migrating to it within the church, but it's not converting all those wretched masses out in the world. That's what we still have that job to convert the wretched. And quite frankly, maybe that it's the weak and the foolish, the wretched. That's going to be the faithful Christians of the third millennium.
All right, so we will try and do the Monday of Thanksgiving week. Because I'll gather the questions, I'll get them together, and you can answer them on the Monday of Thanksgiving week and tell people why the Thursday of Thanksgiving week shouldn't be a Thanksgiving at all. Because they want their Thanksgiving, darn it. And they want to talk to you about that. So let's do that. He is Dr. G.C. Dilsaver. You can find him at Dilsaver, D-I-L, Saver, not as in savory food, saver.org. And the books are all in the Founders Trading Post, shop.mikechurch.com. All right, Dr. Dilsaver, thank you very much. By the way, I think I got your, we can serenade you on the way out.
Ooh.
Doctor, your eyes did see the, see that? So I got it fixed while we were talking.
Doctor, my eyes have seen the years and the slow parade of fears without Christ.
All right, we'll
brother.
We'll see you Monday, Thanksgiving week.
Amen. God bless you.
All right, God bless you too. Thank you very much.
My eyes have seen the years and the slow parade of fears without Christ.
All right, we'll
brother.
We'll see you Monday, Thanksgiving week.
Amen. God bless you.
All right, God bless you too. Thank you very much.